We are to have an address this evening entitled The Silver Trumpets, and this is given by our brother Alex Fisher, and he's asked by way of introduction that we read from Numbers chapter 10. Now brother Mark Hamilton is going to read that for us. Numbers chapter 10. Thank you for that reading, Mark. And we now look forward to hearing the words our brother Alex has prepared for us regarding the silver trumpets.
Well, good evening, dear brethren and sisters. Bye. A word of explanation, Brother David Wood could not give the address that he had prepared, was preparing for this evening, and asked me to stand in for him. And what I have done, in fact, is to choose an address that our late brother Ben Brown gave about 20 years ago. So some of you will have heard the words before, but many of you possibly won't. Our study this evening revolves around what might seem a tiny detail of the law of Moses. The law has waxed old and vanished away, but nevertheless, its principles, however small and intricate, remain to guide and inspire the servants of God in their desire to please him. To Israel, it served as a constant reminder of the position held as a covenanted people, separated from the world, not according to merit, but by the grace of God. It was an earnest of the grace that we have toward his precepts. It was the mission of our Lord Jesus to fulfill the law, having declared that not one jot or one tittle would pass from it till all was fulfilled. Paul, that great exponent of the law, speaks of it as our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we turn our attention now to God's command to Moses to make the silver trumpets. First of all, we should like to dwell a while on trumpets in general to form a background to our consideration. They were nothing like the sophisticated instruments with which we are familiar today. There were no valves to vary the pitch of the sound. They were simply ram's horns, having a single note, depending upon the voice of the user and the shape and the length of the horn. They nevertheless were capable of extraordinary penetration of sound. They were readily available and were used by those in positions of responsibility. The sound was familiar throughout the nation and was the herald of great news. They were used by the priests, and since the priests were symbolic of the people and represented God himself, the trumpet blasts were emblematic both of the voice of God and of the voice of Israel, depending upon the circumstances of the case. Thus we have the sound of the trumpet exceeding loud, revealing, among other things, the fearful presence of God on Mount Sinai. We read of this in Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 20. And it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. We can imagine the awfulness of the thunder and lightning emanating from the dark cloud over the mountain, proclaiming and exhibiting the coming and the majesty of God. But what of the voice of the trumpet, sounding long, loud and long? This was the sound of the angelic presence declaring the authority of God and the inevitability of his purpose over the ages to come. Thus, the trumpets and the vials of the book of Revelation indicate decisively events harmonizing with the facts of history. The four trumpets having sounded, an angel is represented proclaiming, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the three trumpets yet to sound." It might be thought that the first four trumpets indicated woe enough. What worse could follow? The greater detail and far longer description of the fifth and sixth trumpets suggest a possible answer. The judgments of those trumpets were to be of a much longer duration. Now the siege of Jericho comes to mind. We read how, by divine direction, seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, recorded in Joshua chapter 6 from verse 13. And seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them. But the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. Trumpets were also used by military leaders to summon or to give signals to their soldiers. There was the case of Ehud raised up by the Lord to deliver Israel after killing Eglon, the king of Moab. He escaped to Seroth. And then he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim and said to the people, Judges chapter 3, from verse 27, "And it came to pass when he was come that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." We think of Gideon. He put a trumpet in every man's hand and said, Judges chapter 7, verse 18, "When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Whereupon the Lord set every man against his brother throughout the host of Midian. David, we remember, danced before the Lord with all his might, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 15. "And he and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord into the city of David with shouting and the sound of a trumpet." The trumpet was used to mark the time of the new moon, Psalm 81, verse 3. "Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day," and the arrival of the Jubilee, Leviticus 25, verse 9. "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the day of atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land." There was the Jewish feast called the Feast of Trumpets, on which there was a solemn feast, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation with a sacrifice of a burnt offering. It was held on the first day on the 7th month, corresponding approximately to our September, and was designed to celebrate the commencement on that day of the civil year. Leviticus 23, verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. By the time of Solomon, when the number of priests were greatly increased, there were, we read, 120 priests sounding with trumpets. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 12. Also the Levites, which were singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. The reference to silver trumpets in our chapter is the first indication we have in Scripture of the use of metal instruments. Whether such trumpets were in existence beforehand, we do not know. Here was a direct command from God to Moses. Make thee two trumpets of silver. They were to be made of a whole piece. The margin indicates that this means that they should be of beaten or turned work. No doubt they were finished with a high polish and maintained with pride. No specification is given as to size. It is possible that they would have been of different shape, length, and diameter to facilitate the distinctive sounds required. One or other, or both, would be used according to the needs of the occasion. The priests would blow the trumpets within the walls of the sanctuary. Silver, being a precious metal, indicates significance. It has connotations of light, brightness, and reflectiveness. Unlike the brass, representing mankind in need of salvation, the silver, next to the more costly gold used for the most holy place, was to be appointed for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord. It was, in fact, obtained from a proportion of the atonement money of half a shekel, contributed by each inhabitant as a ransom when they were numbered after the Exodus. We ask, what was the memorial about? Well, obviously it related to their redemption from the bondage of Egypt. So the silver stood as a powerful symbol of the very notion of redemption. It was the means bringing man into association with God. Thus we suggest that the ram's horns point to the covenant of the law, while the silver trumpets speak of the new covenant of redemption, corresponding to the order of the estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him, concerning his ignorance wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. Like the silver mountings of the temple pillars, forming the spiritual basis required for the divine ordinances, ever bring to mind the nation's utter dependence upon God. We might ask why Moses should be asked to make two trumpets. Two is one thing and another. They can be differing, or they can be agreed. In this case, surely they are in harmony. Two are better than one. Jesus said, "The testimony of two men is true." John chapter 8, verse 17. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Here again is evidence, the old and new covenants, law and grace. The whole law itself was hung on two commandments, Matthew 22, verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Nadab and Abihu, two of the sons of Aaron, had offered strange fire before the Lord in defiance of God and were eliminated from the camp. This left Eleazar and Ithamar. So we have the two priests in harmony who were to use the silver trumpets. They were the only two priests, and therefore only two trumpets were necessary at their time. Their use was to summon the people together to the door of the tabernacle, to summon the princes and heads of the people, for their journeying, to blow an alarm appropriate to each of the four sides of the camp, north, south, east, and west. The journeying was not haphazard. It was according to precise instructions with the sanctuary in the midst. The north and west divisions are not named in the Hebrew text, but the deficiency is made up in the Septuagint. For the assembling of the troops, in preparation for war against the enemy, that they may be remembered before the Lord and saved from their enemies. To celebrate festive occasions, those annually recurring days distinguished by special rites and ceremonies. In the days of gladness, in solemn days, in the beginnings of months, they were to blow with their trumpets over their burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that they may be for a memorial before God. When we realize the size of the nation, we shall understand the necessity of these instruments in marshalling the people together. There were some 2 million people, so a really penetrating sound was required, so that the signals given could be discerned unmistakably. The children would be taught from an early age the meaning of the different sounds, so that they would respond when they reached the age of responsibility. Their way of life was primitive. They had no timepieces such as we take for granted today, and the regular sound of the trumpet kept them aware as to the days, weeks, months, and years. The sanctuary was the focal point to which the people and the princes gathered to hear Moses as the mouthpiece of God. It was designed to teach that God was in the midst of them. Moses had acknowledged this in his song, Exodus 15, verse 2. "The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him." In their assembly in the camp, or in their journeying, Aaron and his sons, in their priestly role of blowing the trumpets, controlled the movement of the nation according to the directions from on high. Before them stood the sanctuary, separated from the tribes by its screen of fine twined linen, reminding the people of God's righteousness and the need for their uprightness in his presence. The trumpet blast, as we have heard, was a type of the voice of God calling his people, and the trumpets a type of him who called. Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 to 8, which we read earlier. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance for ever throughout your generations. Whether any of the common people would have been aware of this significance, we do not know. But lying behind all this is a shadowy outline of Israel's priestly role of the future, when she will be the head of the nations and not the tail. And when, in Abraham and his seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed. So, the voice of God in his holy word points the way for us, and we respond by acknowledging the way that we should go through the teaching of him who is the Word made flesh, our high priest and mediator at God's right hand. When the people were engaged in warfare, the trumpets would sound the alarm, and the troops would be assembled. It was also an urgent appeal for God's aid in the crisis. So we read in verse 9, And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. The word remembered is interesting. It reminds us of the Genesis record of the flood. And God remembered Noah. He had been saved by water, and the ark rested in the seventh month. So Israel shall be redeemed and saved from her enemies in the 7,000th year, the millennium. Again, a lovely figure of redemption. Then, in the days of their gladness, they were to blow the trumpets over the burnt offering. The sin offering and trespass offerings were in themselves acknowledgement of unrighteousness. Hence, they were not in keeping with the remembrance that God had in view. As each new moon appeared, the memory was enacted, reminding Israel of its moral commitment. The symbolism was heightened in the seventh month when, on the first day of this month, there was a special blowing of trumpets. It was regarded as the New Year's Day or the civil year. It was called the Feast of Trumpets, a memorial of blowing of trumpets all day long, and was regarded as a Sabbath, an holy convocation requiring total abstinence from servile work, reminding them again of their position as a covenant people, seven being the covenant number. It was set apart by the Jews as a day of judgment in which they exercised themselves in prayer for mercy and forgiveness. The seventh month also saw the anniversary of the Day of Atonement and Feast of Tabernacles. These were celebrated on the 10th day of the month. This was the day in each 50th year when the Jubilee was held. We read in Leviticus chapter 29, Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound in the 10th day of the 7th month, In the day of atonement shall ye make it the trumpet sound throughout all your land. This divine system ensured liberty to all Israelites who were in bondage to any of their countrymen, and the return of their ancestral possessions to any who had been compelled to sell them through poverty. To us, this will be the time when the faithful in Christ shall be released from the bondage of sin in all its encumbrances to gain the liberty of the eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. From what we have extracted from our study so far of the silver trumpets, it will be evident that they formed an important part in the daily life of God's people. What can we say about the image they portray for Israel after the Spirit? And what are the lessons inherent for us? The words of the psalmist give us the answer. Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm and bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. For this was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Jacob. And Psalm 89, verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. The marginal rendering of that latter verse in the revised version is, blessed are the people that know the trumpet sound. The silver trumpets, each of one piece, depict wholesomeness of the truth, the singularity of its message, and the two of the same, its unanimity both of the Jew and the Gentile, the perfect scheme of redemption devised by the Almighty and revealed in the two testaments of his word, the old and the new, in their illuminating brightness. The penetrating sound is pure and decisive. We, having received the word, have the responsibility of relaying that same message faithfully to those without the camp. The Apostle Paul is quite emphatic on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. In writing the first letter to Timothy, he tells us not to be novices, 1 Timothy 3, verse 6, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. The two main functions of the trumpets, therefore, were to call a convocation or to sound an alarm. To us, these correspond to our separation from the world and our witness for Christ. So it is, the call to us entails the command to meet together week by week for our memorial, not of deliverance from Egypt, but escape from sin and death through our great high priest, the prophet like unto Moses, the true light who gave himself as the author of the new covenant, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, betrayed by a fallen disciple, drawn away miserably by the mammon of unrighteousness, even 30 pieces of silver. We heed his warning voice. We gather together according to his direction and are exercised in gladness in the praise and honour of his Father's great name. The burnt offering associated with the blowing of trumpets was a freewill offering comprising two parts, the offerer and the offering. It follows, of course, that Jesus was both as well. The Hebrew word translated burnt offering means that which ascends. So Jesus gave himself voluntarily on the cross and rose to life, even to heaven itself. In our elevated position, we are holders of the trumpets and sound forth the gospel message individually and collectively to those whom God has moved to listen. In doing this, we sound an alarm as watchmen. We shine as lights in the world. Ezekiel speaks of the watchman's warning voice, and we are required to act accordingly. Joel covers these two aspects in his prophecy, Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Here is the alarm. Joel 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Here is the convocation. As it was necessary in Israel to sound an alarm in the advent of adverse circumstances arising, so today many warning signals have become necessary in the annals of the truth. In the days of the apostles there were sober warnings, and in our day there are audible signals which should be heeded if we are to maintain the true apostolic doctrine. These trends have to be monitored and checked. Many of us can hear that trumpet sound getting louder and louder. The vigilant will know, however, in their concern that they will be remembered before the Lord and that he will not fail them. Our separation from the world is encumbered upon us. The alien cannot hear the gospel message. The seven trumpets of the apocalypse have seen history through to the close of the Gentile times, and the day when God's voice will be recognized in the earth will dawn. Zechariah says, "The Lord God shall blow the trumpet." Chapter 9, verse 14. It is audible to us even now. The dry bones have come to life. Ezekiel chapter 37, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together. That word noise is rendered in the margin thundering. It is that same terrible voice as was heard at Sinai. Zephaniah speaks of it as a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of the trumpet and alarm. He continues, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. The trumpets of the world will be powerless in that day. They are all around us, appealing to us and calling us away, but we have learned to ignore them for the little they are worth. Thus Jesus warns his disciples, Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. Then shall appear the Son of Man in heaven, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is, from north, south, east and west, as Israel was summoned to the gate of the temple. In this case, the angel will gather the people. There will be people who will be eager and glad to meet their Lord. And there will be those taken by surprise who will be reluctant and fearful. All will be gathered, like the wheat and the chaff, to give account of their stewardship. Paul says in writing to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. Again, his first letter to the Corinthians comes to mind, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Once again, the dual aspect relating to the two silver trumpets reveals itself. We think of the calling together of both quick and dead. There is also a sobering thought underlying this event. As the sin offering was omitted from the trumpet festival occasions, so, when Jesus comes and the final trump is sounded, the opportunity for repentance will no longer be present, since the record of our lives, good or bad, will be written up in heaven. Jesus is Son of Man and Son of God. That trumpet sound when he returns is singular, because he is one with the Father. He came to do his Father's will, and in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is the calling whereby we have been called. It is a position we hold in great humility and thankfulness. We have been drawn to God beyond the gate into the temple court and made accepted in the Beloved. So Paul says to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Then the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 18 to 23. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Day by day we wait the call of our beloved Lord. Surely our study of these grand and glorious truths is a means of strengthening us in our most holy faith and of leading us in the way of everlasting. May it be said of us, these are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They will receive their reward as Jesus will, as it were, put a trumpet in every man's hand, polished with gleaming brilliance, and timed to perfection with which to join with him in speaking peace to the nations. The words of our hymn 161 crystallize our thoughts on this subject this evening. And in the last verse it says, O blessed is the man who hears the joyful sound, salvation's wondrous plan, for him, all things abound.